Today is a sermon that is going to have a couple lessons in mind. It's on leavening. It's on putting leaven out of the house. It's on preparing for the days of unleavened bread. But it's also on studying the Bible, in this case, studying about leavening, and make sure we get it right, and make sure we understand why we can't just come to conclusions on our own when we read the Bible without looking into the Bible more deeply than what may just appear on the surface. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus 12 and verse 15 to begin. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Here is basically a Passover chapter. We realize that it's in this chapter where God told the Israelites to take a lamb. And then also in this chapter, he tells them what to do concerning leavening. So in verse 15, and this is where we'll hone in on for the time being, Exodus 12 and verse 15, here in the King James Version, I'm not sure what you have, but probably most of us have King James, maybe New King James, maybe something else, and it'll probably say the same thing actually, but it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That's no problem to any of us because we realize that this is a period of 7 days. So 7 days we will eat unleavened bread. Now, I might add here that the Passover day also was considered a day of unleavened bread because that's the day they were getting rid of leavening. So just from a general standpoint of view, you might read that Passover, you know, on the first of unleavened. Well, if they're getting leavening out, just from a general standpoint of view, you have a day of unleavened bread because you're de-leavening. But there's 7 days specifically of unleavened bread, as we know. It says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. Now we're going to stop there because we might be one who says, you know, as for me and my house, I'm going to obey God. And when God tells me that it's on the first day that I remove leaven from my house, then that's the day I'm going to remove leaven. I can read, we might say. I understand the Bible, we might say. And by the way, it's interesting when you read about Tyndale, who lived back at the time of Martin Luther in the 16th century. And it was in about 1525, I believe, where there was a Bible he completed. He was knowledgeable in 7 languages. A very smart guy. Decided that the Bible should be translated into English. Well, he did the job, but he had to leave the country because there were some who said, well, you absolutely should not have an English translation. So he left, and about 12 years later, one of his so-called good friends invited him back. He said, there's no problem coming back. But when he got back there, he was immediately imprisoned and then killed. The reason being that the king said, look, the Bible says that you are to have read to you on the Sabbath the words of the Bible. You cannot have people reading the Bible on their own because that now becomes heretical. Right? That's why he was killed. The king said, this is the way it is. The king says, I can read the Bible. I know that people, membership, should not be reading the Bible on their own. And he, I forget if he lost his head over it or what. So it says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Now, I might add as we go here, if we go back forward, I guess, a little bit from Tyndale, that it was in the 1600s that the king and others took approximately 3 years to determine which of the 54 scholars would be needed to translate a new Bible. That'd be the King James English. So you have here now great scholars, and when you read the education of these men, these guys were not farmers who just came out of the first grade. These fellows were very adept, very educated, knew Hebrew and Greek, along maybe with Dutch and Spanish and French and a lot of other languages. So you have educated men here, and these educated men came up with verse 15, On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So now or what are we going to do here? Well, let me go to the New King James. Maybe that'll straighten it out. New King James. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. How many of you have a New King James there? Okay. Actually, most of us probably have the New King James. I have a New King James. I don't have King James. Okay, well, how about NLT, New Living Testament or Translation, whatever, NLT. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. And all of you have been removing before the first day of unleavened bread, right? But now we have a new command from the Lord. This is what it says. Well, there's an explanation. I'm just telling us here, and then part of the lesson in all of this is the way we should read the Bible, the way we should come to a conclusion in the Bible. How about the NIV? The NIV is pretty popular, I think, in most churches today. Outside, perhaps, the Church of God, the NIV was introduced, 10, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, and is very popular. New International Version. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. So, where is the problem? Where is the problem? Well, we're going to go into a little study here, and I'm going to try to make it as clear as mud. Because it gets, how many like the English language and the study of verbs and tenses and suffixes and prefixes, excuse me. You can tell how educated I am here. So, how many really liked English? Well, I've got 4 people in the audience in today. It's understandable. I'm going to make this simple. And if you don't understand it, it'll show also why we have to be careful in coming to our own conclusions. Because some things may be more complex than on the surface they look. This word actually is, and it's quite surprising when you look at the word remove, or you shall put away, or you shall remove. That word is actually Shabbat, Sabbath. Now, I didn't know that. I may have looked it up a long time ago, but it is you shall Sabbath unleavened bread, which is quite interesting. And it's also interesting when you take a look at the word itself. In the Hebrew, you have not the ABCs, but you have characters that are more like symbols, more like Chinese, more like Japanese. I think all of you have seen some of the symbols of the Hebrew language, right? Of the Hebrew's letters, I guess we could call them, or alphabet that we call. But in this case, you have 3. You have one that's an upside down U, and one that's a U that's on the side, only it's not that simple, because everything that they did had a meaning to it. You had a symbol, and you had to make that symbol right. So you have an upside down U, a side U, and then you have a W. That's what they look like to me, at least. Now, under those, you have, lines under them, or a line with a dot underlined under it, and that has all meaning, too. Every jot or tittle, you can talk about. So you have that word, and it's Shabbat, or Shabbat, and it only has those 3, we'll call them letters, just from now on out. Only those 3 letters. Except now, if you actually go to the Hebrew, and you are reading Exodus 12 and verse 15, you're going to see 4. Because there's something else that they add to it to make it meaningful, more meaningful. Because you just can't take a verb. We have verbs in the English language. And, etre, to be, excuse me, etre would be the French, but the to be. I am, you are, he is, they are. Okay. So now you've got A-R-E, that's 3 letters, A-R-E. But what if it's going to be future? You have a to be in the future. Well, we add will be, shall be, has been, will have been. We have all of these different ways of saying things. I think there's six different types of tenses that we use in our English language. Well, they didn't do exactly that. They used symbols. So now we read this, that on the first day you shall remove. Is that what it means? On the first day you shall remove. It's telling us, not until you get there should you remove. Now, brethren, this is important because it teaches us that we are not Hebrew scholars. We're not Hebrew scholars at all, nor Greek. I've always said a little bit of Greek is dangerous. In fact, me giving you a little bit of Hebrew today is even dangerous for me. And please don't feel intimidated because I don't understand Hebrew at all. I can only look at this word and maybe take an hour to figure out what three letters mean because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. A Hebrew scholar would take a look at this and say, oh yeah, ba ba ba, ta ta ta, you know, and then really mix you up, confuse you even more probably. So we're going to Shabbat, we're going to Sabbath unleavened bread. And you'd say, why in the world would we Sabbath unleavened bread? Now, what this word actually means, if we go into it, and I have a whole list of the way it's used, or translated, better yet, to cease, desist, or rest. Now, when it came to God resting, and it's the same word in Genesis, same word where he rested on the seventh day, he didn't rest, not really, because God doesn't need rest, does he? He ceased working. He desisted from working is the best. He desisted or ceased from his labor is what he did. So that's why you see now more like, well, yeah, I can see why you would cease having leaven around. You can cease working. It makes more sense that way, doesn't it? Okay, to cease, to cause to cease, to put an end to. There we go. To put an end to labor or to put an end to leaven. You see? Put an end to it. To exterminate. To exterminate labor. To exterminate leaven. Use Shabbat. To destroy. To destroy working. To destroy leaven. And then to remove. To remove labor. To remove work. Or to remove leaven. So you can see now why you would use that word. Now, each verb has a stem or a tense, which we don't have necessarily. We actually do in the English language because we can say the person existed or they pre-existed, right? So we actually do the same thing, except we don't have funny-looking letters in the English language. Now, to the Hebrew, our letters are just as funny looking as theirs. They don't have three letters, they just have one symbol. So I'm just saying, really, they do. We have stuff that we put in front of verbs and stuff that we put in back of verbs. Unfruitful would be something we put in front and in back because fruit is one word, but now we go unfruit and then we go full, right? All of you loved English, you all got A's, I'm sure. You can see why we didn't get A's, you know, when we take a look at it, especially if we didn't think it had anything to do with planting a garden. Okay, so they have a stem or a tense. And what I'm going to do now before I tell you what this is in, because this has a stem and a tense to it. A stem and a tense. And before I tell you what it is, I'm going to go through each the stem that it has, or the stem possibilities in the tense, and have you figure out what this word means. And we won't take a long time at it here, because you're going to get tired and think, I'm not learning English, I'm learning the Bible. But this does help. There's a lesson here. Okay, a stem is actually like a symbol that they use. Now, you could have what is called a qual, Q-U-A-L, that is attached to this three-letter word, meaning Shabbat. Or you could have a hifl. And I want you to figure out if there's going to be a qual or a hifl. A quarrel means something in the past, like you'd say, he ate. Or we could say, we destroyed leavening. Does that make sense? We destroyed leavening. So is that what would be it? Don't shake your head yet, because you got to hear the option. We destroyed leavening. Ahithophel would be, we caused leavening to be destroyed. So it'd be something that you would augment to the word in this case. With a qual, you don't augment it at all. You don't, you know, he sat means he sat. You don't have anything before it. He didn't preset. He didn't foresat. He didn't, you know, whatever. We caused leavening to be destroyed. Is that what we did on the first day of unleavened bread? Did we cause leavening to be destroyed? Because that's a hiffle there. So did we destroy it? Or did we cause it to be destroyed? Which one? You might say, well, both. Both. But what did we really do? What if you find leavening during the days of unleavened bread? So is this a one-time shot where you're baptized, you come out of the baptismal tank, you repented of your sins, and it's done? You never sin again. You never attempted sinning again. That would be qual. So it's probably hiffle, isn't it? Because hiffle means something else. The hiffle stem has the verb, but has a symbol added at the end of the verb. For example, he destroyed, and then we would put a symbol on the end. He destroyed with a symbol on the end, meaning it's only the start of an act, it doesn't complete it. It's just something, you got something continuing here now. So is it a qual or a hiffle? Are you going to continue putting sin out after you start? So you start before the days of unleavened bread and you continue putting it out. Is there more than one day of unleavened bread? Okay, now let's go back to Exodus 12 and verse 15. When we read this, it looks like it's just, you shall put away. Now, here you're a scholar, and you're not even keeping the days of unleavened bread, so either they didn't have the future tenses back then, which would not be true, they did, because you see right here, you shall put away, or they just didn't understand the days of unleavened bread. So you have 54 Hebrew scholars, they weren't keeping the days of unleavened bread. It didn't matter to them how you would translate this. And they got together. They were only in three towns. So you had about 18 guys in Oxford maybe, 18 guys in Winchester, and 18 guys wherever else they were. And they're all putting their heads together and saying, well, how should we translate this word? We see what it's got there, and we see it's a hiffle. Is that going to make any difference to them? And it's like, well, now let's just go ahead and put down, you shall get rid of, you know, all leavened bread starting the first day or on the first day. So what do we find out here? That you have to be obeying God to know. You have to be doing what God wants you to do to know what the context really is. Those who obey can follow God's commandments or have a good understanding, better yet. Okay, now we run into another situation where you have a perfect tense or an imperfect tense. And that's where you also have one of these little symbols that you can use, a suffix or a prefix, that's going to tell you something about it. So, in a perfect tense, and we're going to compare it to an imperfect tense here, the perfect tense expresses a completed action. Now, again, looking at this English word that we have here doesn't tell us everything. But you're going to take a look at the Hebrew word, and you're going to see something added to that Hebrew word. So you have a perfect tense. Is our action already completed? And the answer is, yeah, well, we started 3 weeks early. We cleaned, you know, the shower where all the leavening is. Well, wait a minute, maybe not the shower. But, you know, my husband likes to eat around the house. Maybe he took a cookie in there too. Who knows? But whatever, you know, the idea is. But you got the whole house cleaned up, so you say, yeah, I got rid of it all. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have found leaven in the house or have eaten leaven after the days of unleavened bread started? My hand goes up. Some of you are too young, I know. Or some of you are just lying today. Or deceitful, or whatever. You just don't know it. You didn't have a house yet, maybe. Whatever the case. Okay, so the perfect tense would be, in reference to time, such an action may be one completed in the more or less distant past. In the beginning, God created. That was a perfect tense. It happened at a time. Now, it doesn't limit God to, you know, continuing a spiritual creation. It doesn't limit that at all. But talking about a physical creation, you had a perfect tense there. Or it means one already completed from the point of view of another past act. God saw everything that he made, that he had made. That was perfect tense. God saw everything that he had made, perfect tense, it was done, and he said it was good. Okay, perfect tense. So if we were writing in English and we use symbols to indicate perfect tense, we would do the following. We, and then we'd put a hood of a car in front of it, a symbol of a hood of a car, you know, just draw a little hood, and then put destroyed. And that would tell us perfect tense, happened in the past. Now an imperfect, and I hope I'm not boring you, but this is hopefully getting a point across to all of us that this is more complex than we might think, and if we start coming to conclusions on our own, thinking, well, I just read in Exodus 12:15 this year, I'm going to wait till the first day of unleavened bread, and then I'm going to put it out. Okay? Now, God makes it easier for us because we'll see also some lessons in all of this. The imperfect tense, it's suggesting the process preliminary to its completion. So, if you actually put a prefix in here, you're going to be doing something else. It's a process now. It's not just one act. Now, there can be one acts that mean nothing else happens. The process is nothing else happens, okay? Or you can have one act where the process isn't completed. He put forth his hand at the door. That's imperfect tense. And you just stop there, don't you? You never open that door, do you? And the answer is no, you always open a door. Put your hand at the door, that's going to be in imperfect tense, and you're going to open the door. And in Hebrew, guess what? Which one is it? Perfect tense or imperfect tense? And the answer is imperfect tense, of course. It's got to be imperfect tense. So if we were writing in English, we'd use a symbol to indicate the imperfect tense by saying we destroyed and then put a prefix. That means the trunk of the car in this case. We just have a little symbol, the trunk. You know, you're proceeding from the beginning of the car to the end of the car. And you put it at the end of those three letters. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Right? Except, to say in English, we have six tenses. And if you read of a past progressive tense, which we have, that's imperfect tense. Past progressive. So in English, past progressive is, I was coming. That's the imperfect tense. I was coming, and now you still have to travel to get there, right? You continue going. Future progressive would be, I will be coming. You haven't even started yet. I just will be coming. You might start, but, you know, we don't have perfect languages, so all of this stuff kind of fails. Okay, example of the same stem and tense in the Bible would be 2 Chronicles 16:5. And then we're going to come to a conclusion, some lessons here. 2 Chronicles 16:5, it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work Shabbat. He took a Sabbath from his work. He ceased from his work. And he ceased from his work and he kept ceasing from his work. So, what they did is they, you know, he should have been working. He can pick it up at any time, but in this case, they used hefel and they used imperfect tense. So, conclusion. Leaven and leaven products must be eliminated before the first day of unleavened bread. You've got to start before then. That's what those, even though when you read the word, you might translate it, if you didn't know Hebrew, you might translate it, well, I'm going to throw it on the first day of unleavened bread, because you have either a prefix or a suffix, or you have a kol, which means nothing added, or you have a hifl, then you've got to make a different decision here. Now, what makes it so nice is Exodus 12 and verse 19, and you're going to say, why did you take us through all this when in Hebrews 19 it tells you exactly what you're supposed to do? And the answer is because I guarantee you Satan can do things with our mind, and he can say, well, even though in Hebrews 19 it says 7 days no leaven shall be found, it just means you throw it out on the first day. And the answer is no. It's good to know a little bit about Hebrew. In other words, it's good to know that you don't know everything. Right? That's what's good to know. It's good to know we don't know everything. And if we study into it closely enough, you can see that there is no conflict in the Scriptures. So, in verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house. Now that tells you that it's supposed to be gone. Before the days of unleavened bread start, the leaven has to be out of our house. Now, it's a symbol, and the world may say, well, you know, symbols are nothing, except don't take away my eggs that I dye and paint. You know, then symbols mean something, or symbols mean nothing, you Church of God people, except on communion that we take once every week or once every month, then all of a sudden symbols are meaningful, right? So symbols are meaningful. They really are. And leaven is a symbol. We know that. And it's a reminder. But it's progressive. We know that we do something if we find leaven in our house. If you found leaven in your house, what did you do with it? First day, second day, third day, fourth day. You destroyed it. You made sure it ceased being there, right? It all of a sudden got a Shabbat kick. Boom. It's out. It's gone. It's down the toilet. It's in your next neighbor's yard or whatever you do with it. I don't know. But it's no longer around where you are, where you can eat it. So we know what we do. Now, here in the other versions, in King James Version, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. New King James, since 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Actually, no change. The NLT, during those 7 days there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. NIV, for 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. So pretty clear, isn't it, when you put the two together? So here are five lessons that we can take from these scriptures. Number one, rarely should we come to a conclusion based on one scripture. It's just dangerous. It just is really dangerous. I remember where I was studying the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And it's about the mediating sacrifice of Jesus Christ in that chapter. And there was one word there that was translated one way all throughout the Bible and throughout the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews 9 it was translated differently. It went from covenant to testament. And I thought, now, why is that? And you go and you read the commentaries and it says, well, because a testament is when somebody dies. You know, your last will and testament. We all understand that because, well, if you made a will, but we started making a will probably when we got a little older. I think we were 67 when we started making a will. Actually, we were probably 50, maybe 45 or 40, whatever the case. Before that, we had nothing to make a will with, nothing to leave. Maybe we were 50. I don't know when it was. Yeah, probably would have been 50 when we started, come to think of it, because we had nothing to leave before that. I had my wife to leave, back to the kids. But you get the idea. It's a last will and testament. In other words, somebody has to die, and there's a last will and testament. And the answer is no. The commentators the scholars translated it Testament, and it should not have been translated Testament. It should have been translated like it was every other place, Covenant, because they didn't understand the mediating sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I wrote this thing up, and I took it to one of my good friends who had taken 2 or 3 years in Greek. And he said, no, it has to be Will and Testament. It has to be Testament. And I said, it's impossible by the context. And so he checked with his teacher down in El Paso, Texas. And he said, yep, the teacher who knows more Greek than I do said it's got to be Covenant. Well, you could tell by the context it had to be Covenant. Those of us who understand the plan of God and read, it's got to fit all together. It just has to. There's just no way you can take and translate a word differently because it's not going to fit the plan that we know God has established. It's just absolutely not going to. So we don't need to know Hebrew or Greek. We need to know context. And also, we know that we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Let's go to Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10. Now still, I don't know Hebrew and I don't know Greek. And most importantly, we start with obedience when it comes to understand the Bible. Always come back to obedience. And even then we can be wrong because we still read, but our attitude is always going to be right and we're going to be teachable. And when we see things, you know, it's like, oh, sure, well, of course, because we want to do what's right. We're striving to obey. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. And there are different, you know, there are different ways of looking at this. I remember in 1993, it was stated, well, wait a minute. No, this is not, they're not talking about line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept here, because it's saying that these people who are reading it that way don't understand it. But at the same time, we know God gives information here a little and there a little. God has not written the Bible in a doctrinal form. In other words, okay, chapter on unclean meats, next chapter on heaven, next chapter on hell. It is really a little bit here and a little bit there, despite the fact that when the world reads it, they do stammer and they don't understand. That is true, because that's the way God set it up in parable form, so to speak, so they wouldn't understand. But the fact is, we do need to go line upon line, line upon line, context, we need to do that, but also here a bit and there a bit. And when we have the mind of God, when we have the plan of God, we're able to understand. We just don't go to one scripture normally, rarely. Now, there are times you can. I'm not saying never, but we don't normally just go to one scripture. Teenagers would like me to do that when I give a sermon. Just go to one scripture. Let's get it over with and go to the next. Okay, number two. Okay. Number two. We cease from sin, we Shabbat from sin, we rest from sinning, and we don't pick it up again, don't wake up to sinning, okay? We desist sinning. Because there's a point that we stop. There is a point that we stop. From our mind's attitude, from a turnaround, repent attitude, we are going to stop. That is our attitude, right? We go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. I'm starting there to show us that these individuals were still going to church, and this is what brings on Paul's statement. And they are keeping, have just kept the Passover. And it's during the days of unleavened bread. So he tells them they're puffed up. Another good word when it comes to getting rid of leavening. But let's come down then to verse 6. Your glory is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens whole lump? You can't leave them around. They're still sinning. You got to get rid of the sinners. And they came back, by the way. They did. They repented. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast all 7 days, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, we're familiar with that scripture. There's a point that we started, and it's after the Passover that we make sure, before the first day of unleavened bread comes, because of taking the Passover, that we are not going to sin, that we have all the leaven out, the symbol of sin, and that we have a determination not to sin. Number three, sin is not described as finding leaven in your home during the days of unleavened bread. So when you find it, have you sinned? That's true. You haven't sinned. You've done, unless you haven't done, you know, tried to get it out. But all of us are, you know, doing our part. But now you find it, okay? You find leaven. Is that a sin? And the answer is no. It's not a sin. Sin is partaking or eating leaven products during the days of unleavened bread. That's the symbol. We know sin is the transgression of God's law, but it would be a sin to not put out leaven when we find it. That is a sin. It's only symbolic, but still symbols are important, aren't they? So Exodus 12:19, what did it say? This refers back to Exodus 12:19. In New King James, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off. So let's say you have a mate that doesn't believe that you should be keeping the days of unleavened bread. And they say, look, I want my bread. You know, you're going to keep it around. And the answer is, well, okay. It is not a sin to keep it around for them. Not a sin to have it in the house. The leavened bread. Did I say unleavened? Leavened bread. It's just now you can't eat it. It might be a little harder because you're in an environment where it's a little closer to just grab it and eat it. But I have talked to many women whose husbands never knew they ever kept the days of unleavened bread. They just didn't know because they made stuff that their husband didn't know that it was unleavened. And they just had they thought, well, why aren't you making, you know, what we had there a week ago, 2 weeks ago? That was really good. Why aren't you making that anymore? It was the days of unleavened bread. No. They just never told them at all. Very wise, right? So it's best to just... only a fool tells everything they know. That's a proverb. It is. So, anyway, the point is we don't eat it. James 1, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. And James is still after Hebrews. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. To be drawn away by your own desires. So you're being drawn away. You're tempted. Is temptation wrong? And I really want to emphasize once again, brethren, lest we have improper guilt, temptation is not a sin. Now, it'd be great to come to the point where we're not tempted, but to be tempted is not a sin. If it were a sin, Christ would have sinned, because he was tempted in all respects. So when a temptation comes, don't think, oh no, there's another temptation. Oh, I've been fighting this thing for 1 week now. I've been baptized a whole week and I'm still tempted, you know. Well, what about 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? Temptation comes, you recognize it, don't imbibe. Just look the other way. Start thinking of something else. You haven't sinned. The point is, we get away from it. And that's where the leaven is around there. The leaven's close by. But we just get it out. Right? That's what we do. Temptation is not a sin. Otherwise, I think all of us would have given up a long time ago. I think all of us are tempted on a day-by-day basis. I am. Day-by-day basis. You're just it's a continual fight, as long as we're in this world, under Satan's world. The world, by the way, is not being judged. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but let's not worry about the world because they didn't come out of Egypt. They're still in Egypt. They're still around the environment. They're going to be around the environment. Don't worry about the world. Don't complain about the world. Don't be upset about people. Well, you can be upset, but don't be upset too long. Don't think that how could they sin? How could they do that? They're still in the environment of Egypt. Point number four. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. By the time we get to the first day of unleavened bread, we have taken the Passover. And we're going to take a look at a couple scriptures here. Romans 7. And we'll take a look in quick succession. But when Paul found or was explaining about this other law that had pulled him down before conversion, but this law was a strong law. Human nature is strong. So in Romans 7, we find him describing the state of all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he asks the question, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So, first day of unleavened bread, who delivered us? When they came out of Egypt, who had delivered them? Who will deliver me? I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we could go on from there. Okay, so we have then the deliverance by Christ who takes us out of sin. By the first day, we're not in the environment of sin. We're supposed to be out from a metamoracles. That doesn't even sound right. We'll back up. You fill in the word for me. So we have then, from the story that has taken place, coming out of Egypt, we know what's happened on the first day. Now in John 6, verse 53 through 58, I'll just have a small analogy here to show us what Christ is talking about. And I think we can get the point across. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ was talking about his flesh and his blood. And he doesn't just state one sentence. He kind of goes into a full paragraph here. In verse 25, excuse me, John 6, it would be verse 54. John 6 and verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What is happening when we take the Passover is that we take symbols of his blood and of his body, his broken body, and of his sacrifice, poured out blood. This is what we do. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And then I don't think I need to read anything else, basically, except that when we do this, we live forever, he ends by saying in verse 58. Now, if you and I have a body that is not in very good shape because of eating poisons, what do we start eating? Is it the eating analogy is quite interesting here, because actually when you go to Hebrews 9, the term cleansing is used. So if we have been eating junk food all our life, okay, and now someone comes along and says, look, if you eat right, if you drink right, guess what's going to happen? If you eat right and drink right and stop eating poisons, like unclean food or food that is common, what is going to happen to the body? It's going to start cleansing itself. Is it going to start cleansing itself right away? Well, yeah, it is, but is it going to be totally clean right away? Is the body going to be totally healthy right away? No, not at all, especially if we've had years and years, and especially if our parents didn't do what was right and our grandparents didn't do what right. It takes time. It's going to take time. And in the same way, when we have a Passover sacrifice for us, now we have the symbolism of taking in the Spirit of God, John 6, verse 65. The words that I speak are spirit and life, it says there. The words that I speak. So now we're taking in words that cleanse us up over a period of time. After the first day, are we going to find something there that is not right? Something that comes from education, reading, hearing, words, and they've tainted us. And the answer is yep. We're going to be dealing with cleaning that out all the time because the words of God have to come in, the Word being Jesus Christ, and gradually we get rid of all of these old habits, these old ways of thinking, and we have to work at that. It's going to be a process. So the process of de-leavening is hifl imperfect. It's going to go on and on and on and on. It's a continual progressive state, is what it is. And we learn that we are transformed. Okay, point five, the last point. Cleaning up spiritually is progressive. It just is. As I find leaven, I throw it out. And I've got to be vigilant doing it. Actually, today is 3 weeks approximately before the Passover. But you know, today is just as important as the first day of unleavened bread, second day of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread last for 7 days, but we never stop. We're just reminded. What we're doing 3 weeks from now is a reminder. It's a memorial, isn't it, of what's taken place in the past. We're reminded every year. I'm reminded every year that I've been married. Right? And the rest of the year I forget it. No. Just because I have a memorial of my anniversary and I take my wife to McDonald's once a year, it doesn't mean at all. What is it? The richest guy in the world goes to McDonald's for breakfast and for lunch. And he's a very healthy guy. Well, seemingly. Do you know whom I'm speaking of? Look it up. He's worth, I think, only $48 billion now. He used to be worth $64 billion, except he gave a few billion to Bill Gates, I guess. So you know it's not Bill Gates I'm talking about. But anyway, through the year then, because we're not having a memorial of our anniversary, do we forget that we are still to be putting sin out of our life? Yep, we still do. God says we have to be vigilant all the time. Last scripture, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Here God tells us something that Satan the devil is doing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour during the days of unleavened bread. All the time. Just all the time. Be nice if it were only for a few days. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like during the millennium. That is going to be so fantastic where you don't have Satan going around causing or trying to make people sin or inciting them to sin, whatever. No, we have to be vigilant all the time. So today is no different than during the days of unleavened bread, except we don't have a symbol to remind us. The symbol is good. The symbol coming up is good because there's just something about not eating leavened bread for 7 days that just does something, doesn't it? It's something about an anniversary that is so good, maybe we should take 7 days for our anniversary. You know, you know you're married and you can maybe go on a cruise that's going to break down in the ocean and have to be towed in. Wait, we won't go there at all. But you know what I mean. It is so good to have an anniversary. To go out and buy a card, to write a card, to make one up yourself, whatever, there's something special when you take time and think about it. And what we're doing every single year is we're taking time concerning putting sin out of our life. We're doing something about it that is going to no doubt help us through the rest of the year keep our mind on it. Know that Satan is vigilant. He wants us to sin, and we're striving to put sin out all the time. So I hope this lesson in Hebrew is helpful. I guarantee if you go into it, there's going to be a lot more said, and it's just going to be more confusing. It is, because there's so many exceptions to so many things, and it looks like they're not even following their own rules. But the point is, we do know that God's Word, when we take the whole Word of God, all of it, put it together, we know what He actually says to do. And then also we realize that we certainly are to keep the days of unleavened bread, have leaven out before it starts, and learn the lesson that we must be vigilant all through the year.